Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day. God, thank you that you love us and that you've set us free. God, thank you for the freedom we have in Christ. Help us to not take that for granted, God, but to use every ounce of everything we have to serve you and give it all back to you, God. Be with us now in this moment to hear a message from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. Well, there's no projector screen on the back. I don't know if we can turn that on or not, but I can I'll look over here. It's okay. All good. In case you just walked in the middle of the service, or maybe you're a visitor for the first time, I want you to know that this is our mission statement as a church. This is what we stand for. This is what we're about. This is what we're pursuing, to be led by the Spirit and making disciples and growing God's family. And we're so glad that you're here with us. I don't know if you've seen this movie before. It came out, I think, in 1999. The movie called Office Space. Not necessarily recommending you go watch it. It's not a particularly Christian film, but it is a dark comedy that follows Peter Gibbons, a frustrated and disillusioned office worker, as he navigates the soul-crushing monotony of corporate life. Trapped in a dead-end job at a tech company, Peter faces the daily grind of pointless meetings. Anybody ever had a pointless meeting? Yeah, this could have been an email. Mind-numbing tasks and a boss who micromanages every move that he has. After a series of life-changing events, Peter decides he's done with the system. And he begins rejecting the rules and indulging in a newfound sense of freedom and rebellion. So what the movie does, it explores the absurdity sometimes with bureaucracy and corporate culture and a lack of fulfillment sometimes in these kind of environments where you're just, you're just a cog in the wheel. You get this feeling that nothing has any meaning. I'm just here. This is dry. This is boring. And will I ever get out of this? And even in our spiritual lives, sometimes in our walk with Jesus, we can find ourselves wondering, what's the point of all this? Why bother going to church? Why even read the Bible at night? I have an endless array of options of entertainment on the internet and on the TV, exactly tailored to my taste. Why would I read scripture or go spend time in prayer? Worse, perhaps, we might even find ourselves busy doing things for God, but feeling like slaves and not having any joy, doing it out of an obligation, and there's no sense of joy in what we're doing. And today in Paul's letter to the Galatians, we're going to find some remedy to that. But before we read into Galatians, let's think about the grand narrative of Scripture, the overarching story of God. God created man and woman in his image, and he called creation good. Creation was very good, in fact. But because humanity took its own path, chose selfishness over God's ways, sin and corruption and evil entered the world. And God, since then, has been on this mission to redeem humanity and bring it back into the unity that we were meant to have with God in the beginning, from the very beginning in the garden. God wanted us. God wanted fellowship with us. But because we're not holy, because of the brokenness, there's a separation. But it's one overarching story of God pulling us back in. So that brings us up to the present time in our Bible reading plan. If you're following along, we have these bookmarks in the foyer. You can grab one if you want. We've read through the Gospels, the story of this Messiah that Jesus sent to die for the sins of the world. Jesus Christ lived and breathed, a human being, divine yet human, and died on a Roman cross for the sins of the world. He leaves and sends his Spirit to fill the church and to keep his mission going. And this man, Paul, is converted and travels the Mediterranean all around the place, a firebrand for Christ, spreading the news and planting communities of faith, faith-based communities, churches. And among the other places, this is a map of his second journey. Among the other places he went was a region called Galatia. There's some debate among scholars. Which part did he go to? Was it the north? Was it the south? I think it was the south. And we're not going to get too deep into the weeds of that. At any rate, this letter is from Paul to these churches, so we need to talk about the problem of the Galatians, and he really starts off and on a bad foot. Of all the letters Paul writes, he does say grace and peace to them, but most of the time when Paul writes a letter, he gives an offering of thanks, a prayer of thanksgiving for them. He doesn't do that for the Galatians, so let's take a little look at some of why that might be the case, some of what he said. So Galatians 1:6. Paul says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse, as we've already said. So now I say again, if anybody's preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. What in the world is he talking about? That sounds kind of intense. I wouldn't want to get a letter. Can you imagine writing a letter to WestU like that? I wouldn't want to be the preacher at that church. I'd be like, oh no, what have I done? Okay, so in a nutshell, these are the three concerns of Jewish boundaries in terms of the law. God gave the laws of Israel to them through Moses at Mount Sinai. And there are different ways of categorizing them, but these three sets were what scholars call boundary markers for Judaism. These are the things that made them look different from nations around them, physically and in terms of their calendar when they do things, and how they eat food. So circumcision, dietary laws, you've heard of kosher diet, and third is holy days. He had the Passover festival and the various festivals throughout the year. So what was going on at the church in Galatia? Well, essentially what happened was Paul planted this church, and as he goes about his missionary journeys, some other believers come to the church. They're Jewish in background, and they say, hey, Jesus is the Messiah, church in Galatia. You got that right. That's great, but you need to keep doing these other things. You need to be circumcised is one of the main ones discussed in the letter. But all this, if you read Romans, it's the same topic, and the food comes up, the dietary laws, different days being more important than other. This is all about Jewish boundary markers. Okay, so Jesus, you got right, but you also need this stuff to be right with God. To be in God's family, you got to do all of these things, and Paul won't have any of it. And we're not going to go into a little bit. Paul gives an analogy of these two covenants, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and he uses women to represent them, two women of the Old Testament, Hagar and Sarah, because God, in the story of God, was going to redeem the world, kickstarted it with a man named Abraham in Genesis 12, and said, you're going to be a blessing to all the nations, we'll be blessed through you and your lineage. He promised him a son and lots of sons thereafter, and after waiting and waiting and waiting and saying, my wife, we're older in age, my wife's not getting pregnant, what's going on? They say, oh, well, maybe there's another option. I think we talked about that last week. You know, not waiting on God, but going ahead with what we want. And so, you know, they think, well, maybe Hagar's, our servant, is the means that God is going to use to bring us a child. So Hagar bears a child for Abraham. And so Paul uses this history in the letter of Galatians to tell a better story, to tell a fuller story of the gospel. Hagar, not being the first wife of Abraham, the official wife of the promise, is still blessed after God takes care of her. God is a God of honor like that. It's a really beautiful story. But Isaac, who came through Sarah, was the promised one in that sense of fulfilling God's promise through Abraham's lineage. And in the scriptures from, a third into it to the very end, Jerusalem is the center of Israel. But he draws a distinction, if you pay very careful attention. We won't go down the rabbit hole too far. But he says that these ways of Moses, these boundary markers, are part of the Old Covenant and part of the present Jerusalem. If you read the story of God to the end, it talks about a new Jerusalem, a new heavens, a new earth coming together at the end of time. He says, no, where you're heading in Christ is a new place. It's something altogether different. I don't know that our situation is altogether different from the Galatians. I think today we're still tempted to add things. That if you're going to be a real Christian, if you're going to really be in God's family, you don't just need Christ, you also need X, Y, and Z, right? We have these things that we say, if you don't do this, you're not a real Christian, or at least you're not in the sense that I am. Whether that's our music choices, our phrases, and exactly what were you thinking at the moment your head went underwater, and also what's on the door outside your building? Does it match mine? And if any of those fall off at any point, then maybe you're not saved. And not only that, there's a whole litany, a list of things that we could get into that can prevent us from living in the freedom that God bought for us in Jesus Christ. So let's be clear. This is interesting. It's a big debate. It's very fascinating. I won't go too long about it. But it's worth noting that Jesus did not call the Jews to stop being Jews. He didn't say that. And in fact, you know, they can still practice these rituals so long as they understand these are not salvific. This is not what makes your covenant with Christ. Christ paid for everything. So how does Paul say that? He says it this way in Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. If you're following along, this is a few verses down in verse 26. He says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Then in chapter 4, verse 4 and following, he says, but when the set time had fully come, so he was reflecting on the old times, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. This is leading into our main verse of the day. He's talking about those who came behind him and tried to convince people of these additional things you got to have. He said, those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you might have zeal for them. It's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I'm with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, until Christ is formed in you. And we're going to continue that thought in a moment, but that is the phrase I want you to hold on to this morning. Paul is not just interested in getting this sort of legalistic checklist right. The goal is Christ in you and for Christ to be formed in you, he says to the church. Christ formed in you. So what does that mean for us today? Well, this is a nice little graphic we looked at in class last week. If you're in the auditorium class, this is not new to you. And it gave out these really big poster versions of it. There's a few actually in the foyer between the two exit doors on your way out. See if there's one left. But, you know, Paul talks about new Christians as babies. He said, I couldn't give you spiritual meat. You weren't ready for that. I had to give you milk. And he calls Timothy his son in the faith. So Paul is mentoring Timothy and teaching him as he grows up into the man of God. Not that he was younger than Paul, but that's not the point. We're talking about a spiritual maturity. Nobody gets baptized and comes out of the water a fully formed, mature, Christ-like person. Amen? I mean, I wish that were the case, but there are trials and tribulations that will test you. Just like Jesus received the Spirit at his baptism, first thing the Spirit does is send him into the wilderness for 40 days to be tested. We've been using this definition. I think this may be helpful to you this morning. Matthew 4:19. I really like thinking about maturing in Christ as disciples in terms of this verse, where Jesus told his followers to follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So you can break that down into three components. There's a decision that has to be made. They could have just said no. Jesus offered the invitation to lots of people who rejected him, said, no, I don't, this is too much. I'm not going to do it. So there's an intellectual component of this of you have to commit and say, yes, that's what I want. So there's a deciding that happens, and then there's the transformation that only he can do. He says, I will make you into something you're not yet. You will be transformed. You will grow. You will change into what I have for you. There'll be a change. And what is that change? What is What is the goal? Well, to become like him. What did he come to do? Jesus Christ said his mission was to seek and save the lost. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So you can think of this in terms of the mind being made up. I have decided to follow Jesus. We used to sing that at house church in China a lot. It was such a beautiful, beautiful tune. And we sing it here too. Praise God. But there's a deciding. There's a mind effort. But then there's a heart change. You know, Jesus, when you read the Sermon on the Mount and all the summary of Jesus' teaching, he came to get past this sort of legalistic mindset as well. That it's not just about the technicalities of the law, but actually want your heart to want what God wants. And then I'm going to put your hands to work, the hand of the plow, to do the things that Jesus himself did. So this is a definition we've been working with in the class. A disciple is someone who is following Jesus, is committed to, is transformed by Jesus, and committed to the mission of Jesus. A disciple is someone who's following Jesus, being transformed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. And not to pick a bone too strongly with it this morning in a culture war kind of thing. It's not even that. It's just, I mean, you can look at the landscape of faith in America and see that there are, praise God, a lot of crosses being worn and things of that nature, but not a lot of transformation and commitment to Jesus' mission. And, you know, Jesus says himself, you know, those who aren't against us are for us. So, you know, we're not here to separate the wheat and the tares, really. Honestly, I think that's his job. There's some boundaries, but Jesus would expect us to say yes and to change and to join in his purposes. So we're going to break that down just a little bit more. So I'm thinking of this morning a little bit in terms of these three columns of being new at something and growing in it and maturing. You first make the decision to follow Jesus. If that's you, you're going to have to make some life change. You're going to have to change your habits. And that's sort of the bare minimum. And then, you know, as you mature a little bit, maybe you're going to some Bible classes or being discipled and so forth, you start to learn more about what Scripture says, including what it says about you. And I hope you heard it in those Scriptures this morning where it said that you're no longer slaves, you're children of God and heirs. In fact, you can fact check me, come back to me, go look it up. I don't know that the Bible ever identifies the beloved of Christ, the saved saints of Christ, again, as sinners. Not that they don't sin and make a mistake, but as an identity factor of saints, brothers and sisters, bride of Christ, all these identifications. I don't hear him saying sinners, even sinners saved by grace. That is what you are, but there has to be a reception, a full reception of the new identity. So that's something that can happen. It doesn't happen overnight, to be sure. And then as a mature disciple, as you grow into the things of God and into the things of Scripture and the Spirit and Jesus, your heart wants what he wants. And I don't know that any man or woman has ever walked the earth who did that perfectly, but I do believe that it's possible to sort of feel the heart of God. So when you look in somebody's eyes on the street or at work or wherever, do you see a left wing, right wing, Republican? Oh, okay. Do you see a rich, poor, black, white, gay, straight? Or do you see this is an image bearer of God? So they may be way off on this or that. But is God's grace for them? Of course it is. So can I see them as he sees them? I don't know. I mean, just think with me for a moment about Jesus on the cross, hanging there. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Is that your heart posture toward your enemies? Is that mine? Man, it's really easy. I get so interested in world affairs and what's going on. I get very passionate about it. I go, man, I've had too much coffee. I'm too worked up about this. I need to step back and go be with you. Yesterday, I mowed the yard, and I said, oh, man, I got to catch up on my daily Bible reading. Thank you, God, for Ephesians and Philippians. I needed some joy. But there is a place to get where we truly want what he wants. And I don't think anybody expects that right when you come out of the waters of baptism. Let's think a little bit more about this. So if you are being formed, as you are, as we all are, into the image of Christ, what might that look like for a new believer? What kind of habits might you need to change? Well, for one thing, if you're in here this morning and you haven't given your life to Christ, The next step you could take would be to, you've heard the gospel, he died for you, he rose again. Do you believe that? Take a step in your mind of, yes, I want that. I want to obey him and get baptized. Have your sins washed away. Be filled with the Spirit of God. So if you're a new believer, even a new, well, you wouldn't be a full member, I guess, yet, but if you're thinking about it, then you can get baptized. If you don't have a Bible, get a Bible. Commit. This is a big one. Commit to going to church on Sundays. I know that sounds so old school. That's not old school. It's old school as it gets. It's first century faith. And there are people that, you know, we've baptized recently that we love and everything that, God bless them. They kind of came here in dire circumstances from other parts of the world. They got to put food on the table. They're working on Sunday morning. I'm not condemning people like that at all. I'm saying if you're just walking the dog or watching Netflix or, you know, getting primed for the game this afternoon, come on, man. Like, you can do better than that. Commit, as a new believer, to going to church on Sundays. And commit, I would say also, to alone time with God is really basic, and sometimes we miss that. Very simple act of obedience of, hey, when I'm at home, God's still there. He doesn't live just inside these church walls, right? Like, when I'm home with my family, whether they're believers or not, he's with me. And so I want to talk to him every day, read a little scripture, pray, maybe even sing a song. But let's say we're just going with this model. This is not a linear thing necessarily all the time, okay? Please hear me. People are in very different places. Don't get condemned by any of this or feel judged or whatever, unless you need to. That's between you and the Lord. But, you know, maturing in Christ, if you want to think of it this way, that, okay, well, I'm here, I want to grow in Christ, what would be the logical next step to do after having done the things I just said? I've been baptized, I got my Bible, I'm reading, I'm going to church on Sundays, I'm spending alone time with God. I would encourage you to join a discipleship group or a class. I think our classes are essentially that. I was I don't know how to say this. I enjoyed just going to get coffee a moment ago while the ladies they got moved out of their normal classroom today, and so I had to travel through the fellowship hall to get a cup of coffee. I caught the tail end of it, and I heard Alicia teaching the ladies, and I heard the zeal for the Lord in that. And man, that's discipleship. That when the ladies, when y'all gather, that y'all are. The Lord is working. That's discipleship. So our Bible classes, if you're not committed to one or to a small group of believers that maybe don't even meet here, maybe it's at a coffee shop or at your house, and we'll talk more about how to do that if you're interested in starting one of those. As well, you know, you go to church on Sundays, you're in a group. Well, I want more, man. I want to see what God has for me. I want to be a disciple maker. I would encourage you to talk to the church leader. Josiah would be a great person to talk to, Becky Colson, me, anybody, about joining a serve team. And that's not a technical term that we've been using, but I like that nomenclature of a serve team. We're a team of people that are committed to this, helping the church in this one aspect. I know right now we could probably use an extra hand with a lot of things, but the AV booth, Abigail's doing a great job back there. Thank you, Abigail. And, you know, Josiah and Ryan, and Becky and Mike holding down the welcome booth. We'd love to see people be committed to helping in some way. And there's a ton of other things. I don't mean to skip anybody who's doing a lot. I know that it takes a lot to do what we do here. And so find a place to serve is what I'm getting at. Find a way to serve. And if you don't know how, then just ask. Even at this middle stage, I would say this. I'd say if you're growing in Christ and you're getting hungry to make disciples, you should be able to be trained to do that. And I think that's frankly my job. And so if you're not finding an option to learn how to do that, that's on me. I'm telling you right now, anybody here online, in person, if you want to learn how to make disciples in a small group at your home, contact me. I would love to help you. In fact, I think in the coming month or so, I hope to have some kind of a Sunday class where all of us come together and we spend 2 weeks in the Sunday morning session. And I want to give you a tool that takes a lot of pressure off. For being honest, I think the number one reason a lot of us don't have Bible studies or kind of discipleship groups is we're afraid. We're afraid. What if somebody asks a question that I don't know? Oh, man, I would let my church down or God down. No, no, no. We're going to take all that fear away, truly. It's really amazing using Discovery Bible studies. But train to lead a group. And lastly, you know, if you are on fire for the Lord and you need something to do, you should lead a group. I think that's the goal of every Christian is to make disciples. So you could be leading a group of people. You could lead a serve team. Maybe there's some area of service that you're passionate about. Say, why doesn't Westview do this? Why don't we have this kind of ministry? We got to reach. That's great. If the Lord has put that on your heart, maybe you should start that. So talk to us if you want to start a serve team, or you start teaching classes or mentoring new believers. So this is we're missing a slide. There we go. This is actually where we need to be. So what should you do today? If you're new and you want to become a disciple, yeah, you turn from sin and give your life to Him. Back to the identity thing a little bit on growing in Him. I'm thinking of this in this way. Whenever we're outside of Christ, what's your life's purpose? Well, it's whatever you're good at, whatever you want to be good at, whatever you want to be known for. God can use that for His kingdom. But I would encourage every person, including ministers, preacher, whoever, don't put your identity in your gifting. It's great if you're really talented. God will use that. But shift from being personality-driven, even your own personality, to an identity being a son. That's an invitation for everybody this morning. If you're burned out, if you feel like that office worker in the first slide of dry, monotonous religion, and maybe you've carried this slave mentality too long, and this morning I'd encourage you to receive sonship and daughterhood of God. Embrace a new life calling. This morning, if you have a need and you want to get help with this, if something I've said has pricked your heart and you feel stirred, whether that's putting on Christ in baptism and joining the family of God for the first time, or maybe you've just gotten off track and you think, man, this is not about finger pointing. This is just about help. If you need prayer, if I've said something that you have a question about, or that you believe, man, God has something there for me that I just need to tap into, I'd encourage you, don't hold back. I'm going to pray for us, then we'll stand and sing. God, thank you for this morning, for your love for us, and thank you for your patience with us. God, you haven't given up on us. You say that we are your workmanship. You are forming Christ in us, and that you who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. So thank you for your faithfulness this morning, God, to every person in here, that when we turn to you, you don't give up on us. So help us to stay on the track, Lord. Help us to go all in for you this morning, that you can continue to shape Christ in us and through us the rest of the world. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Come forward if you need prayer.